So we are in 2 Timothy. Johnson, that's in the Old Testament. Yeah. Trying to get him a little off his game. He's the one always answering all the questions. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. That's where we were on Sunday, and that'll be the basis for where we are tonight. Although most of it will be near the end of that assignment, but we'll start off by reading that. Starting in verse 1, chapter 1, 2 Timothy, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. It's just always amazing. We talked about it a little bit on Sunday, that Paul, even right here in the beginning, in the original opening of the letter, uses Christ Jesus twice in verse 1. An apostle of Christ Jesus, and then goes on to say the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. It's just amazing. Every time you look at Paul, he's always, always focused on God and on Christ. It just guides everything he does in his life. Tonight, there was two things I really wanted to accomplish tonight, and that was I got asked a question on Sunday. I won't say who she was who asked the question. I know you all know already, but I got asked on Sunday, what is that laying on of hands that Paul does to Timothy there? And it's a very good question. Now, my answer, I didn't really give her an answer because I said, I can't believe you asked me that question. I'm actually delving into that a little bit further on Wednesday night because I really didn't feel the Lord leading me to get into something like that on what he gave me as a message on Sunday. So I kind of left that alone, and I'm sure many of you noticed, and I know that person who asked me that question noticed that I left that alone. So that was one reason. The other thing was I didn't really break apart that last verse, verse 7. I talked mostly about a spirit not of fear but of power. I didn't really get into love and self-control, and there was a reason for that also. I didn't feel the Lord was leading me there. This was more about getting that point across of the power than it was about those two other attributes. And my intention was to dig into them a little bit further tonight, and that's what I'd like to do. Many times I do my Wednesday nights are very question and answer. I find that enjoyable. Tonight is going to be a little bit more teaching, digging a little bit deeper into those two things. So that's what we're going to do tonight. And we're not going to be long. I don't have a lot. I just thought it would be interesting to go deeper into them. But before we do, let's just open up in a word of prayer. Father, we come before you tonight just thanking you for this opportunity to gather together and to open up your word. It's always such a blessing when you allow us to do that corporately like this. And we're thankful for it. We're thankful for the messages you bring to us and edify us with. And we're thankful for the ministry of your word and how that ministry affects our lives. And we're just so grateful for it and just couldn't imagine not having that. And just the feeling of blessedness that we feel by having a complete and finished word of yours before us, available to us every day. And We just think at this time of all those saints we read about in the New Testament that didn't really have this fully together like we have before us, and how much we should cherish it and value it, and we just thank you for it. And Father, we think of tonight before we open up your word and ask for your guidance, we just also think of some of the saints who are going through some pretty dramatic things, as we learned tonight, with major surgeries. And Father, we just can't help but think that physically, whether it be good, bad, or indifferent, their lives are going to change in a physical way because of these surgeries. And we just ask that you be there with them and comfort them and bring them healing to the physical aspect of their body and allow them to adjust to it. But most of all, we just pray that whether that gives them relief of pain or whatever it does to help their lives, we just pray that spiritually they continue to grow through that entire process, and that they grow closer to you and feel more and more comfort being in your presence. Father, we just pray that blessing upon all of them who are going through these surgeries. And there was quite a few of them tonight. We know that you know who they are and exactly how to minister to them. And Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to petition you tonight and rely on you for this, for those saints that we love so much. And we just pray that for them, and that through the whole entire process, that they come out of it glorifying you through it in some way, some shape, or form. And we just pray that in their lives. And Father, we just once again ask for your guidance tonight as we open up your word. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, like I said, I'm really going to concentrate on those last two verses tonight, because I thought they warranted digging a little bit deeper. Verse 6 is actually where I'm going to start. It's funny, I actually started in my notes on verse 7 and then went back and said, you know, I kept putting it off and putting it off, the laying on of hands, because it's a very interesting verse, but you have to take it not only in the context of where it's at, but you also have to go back and look at other verses to figure out exactly what determination you make by that laying on of hands. And one of the first things we need to do, let me read the verse. It says, for this reason, this is Paul talking to Timothy. The reason he's talking about is his faith. And he says, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. So he's telling him right there, he's saying, because you have such a faith, you should make sure that you never allow your spiritual gift to die. So he's very much focused on his spiritual gift. What that means is, in the context, what he's talking about there is something that's within the church and to have a positive effect on the church. So he's talking about a spiritual gift. And then he goes on to say, which is in you through the laying on of hands. So very, very interesting comment, and that's why I got asked that question. It was Marilyn, by the way, and I know you all know that, but I had to call her out before the end of the night. So Marilyn always asks very good questions. She doesn't miss all those things that we as teachers go, yeah, I'd have to spend way too much time on that. I'm going to put that off till Wednesday night, or I'm not going to say that today. And you don't get three steps down, and she's in there. I wanted to ask you about this. Ooh, she got me again. But the first thing we have to understand about what's being said here when Paul says, which is in you through the laying on of my hands, is we don't know the exact timing of that event. When did Paul lay those hands on Timothy? We don't know that. We can't answer that. So there's some ambiguity of that statement that now causes us to not ever really fully understand what Paul is saying there. So this may have done right at Timothy's conversion. In that case, it just would have been a symbolic thing of him receiving his spiritual gifts at salvation. I'm going to teach it. All right. So it could also, it could have been that he was referring to a time after his conversion, which is what you're referring to. That it could have been maybe when he came back and saw him on the second missionary journey, and all these men were speaking of good renown of Timothy, saying how wonderful this guy was. You ought to think about him. You ought to consider him. He had a great reputation. And maybe when he said, hey, would you join me and my efforts, that maybe it was at that point in time that he laid his hands on him. We don't know. MacArthur says in his notes, he says, and I had talked to you about this on Sunday, he had said that this could have been some type of extraordinary spiritual endowment enhancing the gifts he already got right at salvation. Now, we don't really, that's speculation. We don't really see that in Scripture, that there's a whole lot of that going on. Wow, Paul went and enhanced this man's spiritual gifts, and he went and enhanced this man's spiritual gifts. We don't see a lot of that. Doesn't mean it didn't happen. We just don't see a lot of that to be able to say, ooh, maybe that is what happened here. Maybe it was, you know, it could have been right at conversion. It could have been after conversion. It could have been when he came back on the second missionary journey, came back to Lystra and asked Timothy to be a part of it. We just don't know exactly when it was. So it's difficult to say exactly what was going on there because we don't know the exact time and we don't know what the intention was of it. So now we're gonna try to determine, what do we think this laying on of hands is? So let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14. And this gets a little interesting because it gives us a little bit more insight into this laying on of hands. So in 1 Timothy 4:14, it says, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. So now we have Paul says he laid his hands on him. We have a council of elders that Paul says in his letter in 1 Timothy laid their hands on you. And we also have something interesting here, that prophecy was given about Timothy's spiritual gifts. So we got a couple of interesting things going on. What we do find out when we read 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, we clearly see what Timothy's gifts are. Timothy's gifts are leadership, teaching, and preaching. And that's over and over again. If you read through both those books, you can't walk away without seeing that those are his gifts. And Paul, just over and over again, that's what he addresses with Timothy. Now, Paul wouldn't be asking Timothy to do something in an exercising of gifts if it wasn't his gifts. If there's anybody throughout the New Testament that wouldn't be making that mistake, it would probably be Paul. So we know that these are his gifts because these are the things over and over again that Paul is telling him, fan into flame, use these gifts. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Over and over again, we see him telling them to exercise these gifts. So now let's go to the prophecy. What is this prophecy? So what we find out by what it says there is that these gifts were given to Timothy. Yeah, they may have been given right at salvation, which we know because that's when spiritual gifts are given. But they were also given prophetically in a very public manner. Prophecy is a very public thing. Prophecy isn't in a back room under a cover. Prophecy is out there. So this is a very public thing that's given to them. And the other thing we see in the public aspect of it is that it was also done by the laying on of hands. So it was publicly done prophetically, and it was publicly affirmed by the laying on of hands. So that's going to be a key thing here as we move through this. But let me take you to 1 Timothy 1:18. Let's flip to there. Let's see what that says there. First Timothy 1:18. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you waged a good warfare. What are those prophecies about Timothy? They're about the gifts that he received. So this is getting very interesting in that what we're seeing, which we don't see. Look, there was no prophecy about me receiving my spiritual gifts. there was no prophetic announcements that John Stella got the gift of teaching and whatever else you may think my gifts are. And don't say anything wise, Dan. Leave that one alone. I left that one wide open for you. He says, I was thinking it. See, I got him. So once again, we see Paul saying that your spiritual gifts were announced and made known in a very public way to everybody. Timothy was, you could say, by these prophecies, was specifically and supernaturally called into God's service and to exercise those gifts. That truly is an amazing thing, because people in the church today, and even then, their spiritual gifts weren't made known prophetically. They weren't publicly announced like that, nor were they probably publicly affirmed by the laying on of hands. So what we see is that Timothy's call into service was twofold, if not threefold, these gifts, these spiritual gifts. Just by receiving the gift is one way that you're called into service, you know, and we know when we receive our spiritual gifts, for the most part, as believers, we know what they are. You know, I can remember years ago running the Awana program, and I got to a point where I remember I was running the Awanas. There was a little bit of cooking to be done around here. I was trying to do that. I was doing announcements, and I was also, they were just starting to break me into doing a little bit of speaking. And I was one of them people that just said yes to every opportunity that came up, and found out with a couple of funny stories that many of you had heard that the Chamonix Manor probably wasn't my gig. But anyway, the point was, what I started to recognize and wrote a letter to the leadership here is I said, I really feel that the teaching aspect is a gift that I'd like to exercise more, so much so that I feel that is my gift, that I'd like to step aside from Awanas and concentrate on that. So I was fortunate in that I recognized it and really felt that was what the Lord had given me as a gift and pushed for it. And I told you on Sunday when Roy came to me that one time and said, hey, would you consider maybe splitting a bit? Yep. He didn't even finish the sentence. And it was like, you mean I get to teach? Yeah, that's what I want to do. Now, I can't imagine, I feel blessed that's, you know, for me, I figured it out right away. I'm sure for some people it's a little bit more difficult to figure out what your gift is. It may be. But yet, even with all that, it wasn't publicly. But I knew within myself that this was a gift I was given. And when I read Scripture, the idea was, well, I got to give my gift to the congregation. That's what I have to do. That's what it's not for me. My teaching doesn't do anything for me in the sense of when I'm publicly doing it in front of you. I benefit from my teaching because of all the studying I do on my own. So it's understanding. So the threefold nature is, he knew what his gifts were, was one. Two was the prophetic announcement of his gifts, which Paul is clearly telling us happened. And the third thing, the third thing that called him into service was the public affirmation of his gifts by the laying on of hands. So how do we come to a conclusion on what this laying on of hands is in 2 Timothy? Well, the one thing I want to read for you is in 1 Timothy 5:22. I want you to hear this. In 1 Timothy 5, chapter 5, verse 22, it says, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. The reason we're not hasty in the laying on of hands, and that is actually talking here more about leadership within a church. The idea of laying on of hands is to publicly affirm that person into leadership. And what Paul is saying to him there is, don't be in a hurry to do that. Make sure you take the time to figure out who that man is before you put him into leadership. So what we're seeing with the laying on of hands, and I think very much here, is this public affirmation of the gifts that Timothy has. All, you know, it's a little bit tricky to come to, like, this is what I'm going to stand on and I ain't moving, because we don't know the timing of when he laid the hands on Timothy. But I ultimately, what I walked away with in all my studies and when I came upon that, is this laying on of hands Paul is talking about, is he's saying to him, you remember when we all did that? We affirmed your gifts publicly. Prophetically, you were given your gifts, and we affirmed them publicly before everybody so they knew they were your gifts. We gave you, the church approved of it. The elders of the church all laid their hands on it. I laid my hands on you. You have apostolic authority to those gifts. And prophetically it was announced, so you have God's authority saying those are your gifts. So I don't think, personally, I don't think there's some extraordinary supernatural endowment that took his gifts to another level. Now, I don't think it is. I think it is what I just told you, that it's a public affirmation from the church, from the apostles, from the leadership of the church, and from the prophetic announcement of God, that those are his gifts. That's what I think it is. Do I think we can completely rule out some extraordinary supernatural endowment? No, because this is the beginning of the New Testament church, and all through the New Testament, especially, this is a time period during Acts, and what did we see almost all the way through Acts? There's supernatural things going on. There's miracles being done in order for this church to establish the credibility of the church. So there could have been. So I took you through all that to tell you that I don't have an exact answer for you. But I know where I'm at right now. So and you have to get a place where you're comfortable with. And the thing is this, and we used to do this with Grant. Grant would say, at the end of the night, we'd study something intense, and he'd say, well, where do you think you are on that? You know, I'm not sure. I guess I need to look at it. And he'd say, No. You pick a spot and you stand on that. And until you have more revelation or more studying or know something else that would cause you to change your spot, stand for something rather than nothing. And he would tell us that. So tonight I'm standing for what I think, but I'm not arguing with you if you're somewhere else. All right, so that was something I just wanted to break that out. And that is really how we come to the termination. You have to go back and look at scriptures, understand the context, you know, really, really open things up a little bit. Could you do a more in-depth study on that? You must be able to, because MacArthur says there's a possibility it might have been an extraordinary supernatural endowment. Now, there's a man who's a lot more studied than I am. I'm just not there yet to think that that's what it was. But anyway, so I'll take questions on that later. We're going to go on to verse 7. And verse 7 is a classic. There's just so much there in such few words, as I always say. But in verse 7 it says, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And we talked briefly on this verse on Sunday, partly because I was getting near the end, but partly because I just wanted to look at that power aspect of it, the spirit of power, not of fear. But I kind of thought the Lord wanted me to go a little bit further, because I really didn't get into any practical application of that power, that spirit of power, or of the love, or of the self-control. And one of the reasons, and I said it on Sunday, is I said, you know, that Johnson, when he did the announcement for the missionary conference and said, yeah, on Saturday we're going out, we're going to go witness, we're going to go evangelize. It was like you could hear everybody in the room go, pfft. And I said on Sunday, you know, oops, I got a dentist appointment that day. I'd rather get my tooth drilled than go out and, right? And that happens. And I stand before you saying why I sensed that in the room was there was a little bit of that in me too. It's not an easy thing to go out and evangelize. Why? Because we understand what's going on around us. And we understand that who we are and what's happening is we are a rejected people. So it gets it gets a little dicey for us when we hear that. It gets a little like, what are we going to do? But yet, Scripture tells us that we shouldn't have a spirit of fear, that we should have a spirit of power. So we have to ask ourselves, do we believe Scripture? Because we know that the spirit of fear that we're taking on is not coming from God, that God gives us a spirit of power. We can't argue with it, but do we truly believe it? Paul is telling Timothy this because of everything that's going on with Timothy. Timothy is in the church of Ephesus. You know, this is a little bit of a difficult situation for him. He's a young guy. That's a church that's probably been established as long as many other ones. He probably has a lot of people there like, who are you, punk? I've been here for 15, 20 years before you came along, and you're going to tell me how to do things now? You know, there's a lot of hostility towards him because he's a young guy, and he's a timid guy. And you could just see that there's probably some older men and women in that congregation who aren't afraid to tell Timothy what they think. And that happens. When people are at a place for a long period of time, they're not afraid to give you their opinion. You know, I remember I got told one time by one of my best buddies who's been here a long time, I was coming here when you were in diapers. What do you do with that? Yep, I was in diapers one time. He got that right. But there's hostility all around Timothy in the Ephesian church. There's Roman persecution coming from Nero all over, and it's getting intense. There's assaults on the church in every way, shape, or form from false teaching. And there's resentment to proper and strong leadership in the church. So this is what's going on in Timothy's world that Paul is telling him, don't have a spirit of fear. Have a spirit of power and of love and self-control. Well, look at what's going on with us. We go through many of those things today. We have folks today who resent strong leadership. We have people who are very self-willed. They don't want to listen to anybody telling them what to do. We even have in the church today, not so much here, but in the church today, we have hostility towards each other. It's shameful, but it happens. Government is around us all the time is rejecting Christianity. It's getting to a point where we're seeing this very slow, very subtle increase of persecution of the church. They're trying every angle they can to figure out how they can persecute the church. There's more false teaching than ever before in the history of the church today. More than ever before. And what's worse about it is they glamorize it in the media and they can get it out in so many different channels. When I was a kid, there was one way you could glamorize anything against the church, and that was on the evening news for a half hour. Now, it's on your wristwatch. It's on your phone. It's on your watch. It's on your laptop. It's on your computer. It's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, all year long, they can glamorize their persecution of the church and make us look like fools. And we get this spirit of fear because we go, yeah, I guess I kind of do stand out in this culture as a little bit of an oddball. And we kind of know that. We're different. And we know that. And we know it's all around us. So this spirit of fear thing is real. And it's so easy for us to latch on to that. And it's so easy for us to stay within these walls. I'm going to tell you something about staying into these walls. Which by the way, Dave, I need to get the code to get into the church directory on the phone. I can't get in it anymore. Anyway, I texted Stan. He's like, wrong man. But what I wanted to do was go through every person that's listed in our directory. And because I didn't have it, I did it in my mind. So that means I probably forgot 20 people. But anyway, the point I'm trying to make is about staying in these four walls. I think John Stella, might be, and I could be, I could be dead wrong on this, and I'm sure somebody will correct me, but I started thinking about it. 25 years ago, I came here and was unsaved and led to salvation through this congregation. And I think I might be the last person that stayed in fellowship here, that was led to the Lord and stayed in fellowship. 25 years. And nobody came outside these walls to come get me. I cried last night thinking about that. And I'm not just condemning you because I was the person who was saved. I'm to be condemned also because I followed right behind you and didn't go outside these walls. 25 years. May 26, 1995. 25, 24 years, 25, whatever. Somebody, where's Tim? 24. Thanks, Tim. How many hours? Days? He ain't as good as we think he is. I don't know what to tell you. I mean, that was what the Lord gave me last night as I'm thinking about this. Here's the sad part. We stay inside these walls because of a spirit of fear. Not because God hasn't given us every spiritual resource we need to go out and evangelize. We have been given everything we need to get through the struggles, the trials, the difficulties, the sufferings, the anything that would be bestowed upon us, we have been given. We are equipped to go out and do that. And yet we stay inside these walls and we nurture each other, which is wonderful, except that we're missing a whole aspect of what we're called to do. You know, I was probably about 6-7 years ago, it might have been, Jason, the oldest, joined Sellersville Fire Company. And we were walking around the firehouse, and there's just one set of equipment after another, like a locker of all the firemen. And I said to him, I go, Jace, everybody keeps their equipment here? And he goes, yeah. And I go, well, that doesn't seem like it makes a lot of sense. What if the fire is like right next to your house? You got to come all the way to here to get your equipment and then go to the fire? Wouldn't you just want to run next door? And he goes, oh, no, no. No. If I show up at a fire without my equipment, I'm a bystander. You don't fight a fire unless you have all the equipment on. So you make sure you come here and get all that equipment. And this equipment's heavy and burdensome, and that's why we don't keep it at our houses, because it's hard to even drive a car with it on. And I said, really? Like, they won't even let you? He goes, no. He goes, not only will they not let you help, but it's offensive to them that you didn't take the time to go get the equipment to come help them fight the fire and just showed up without it. He said, that's almost ignorant to all the men who are working. It's like a slap in their face. And I went, wow. And then I started thinking, you watch any sporting event on TV, what do those people have? All the proper equipment. You watch football players. They can't even walk back to the huddle with their equipment a little messed up, with the shoulder pad hanging out of the shirt. And another guy walks up and pulls that thing and gets the shoulder pad under there. Like, he can't even look at him without the equipment being properly on. And if a referee saw you without the proper equipment, he'd tell you got to get off the field. You can't even attempt to start anything without the proper equipment. When we look around here at each other, especially on Sundays when we're all together, do we see properly equipped saints? That's the question. Because if you're not properly equipped, you are going to be afraid to go do that task. You won't go running into the burning building. You won't go out for a pass with guys who are 6'5", 300 pounds, and can run 4.5 40s. Come at you like a freight train. You'd be crazy to do without the proper equipment. So we look at this as saints who don't have a spirit of fear, who can withstand a battle. They're fully equipped, and they're ready for it. And we have to be that way. We just finished a VBS here And in that VBS, we talked about the armor of God, the full armor of God, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith. We went through every one of them. And every night we made fun of Nate going through every one of those pieces of equipment. And he did an excellent job, by the way. Anytime I can make fun of you 5 days in a row, I'm a happy camper, buddy. No, he did a great job. But you know what? I'm going to say this to you. I know what I see. I'm very, very sensitive to this. And I tell the guys in discipleship group all the time. I know there's a battle ahead of me, and I'm ready to go into it. It is a spiritual battle, and I want men next to me who are equipped as well as I am, or better. I take it seriously. And I want brothers and sisters in the Lord to take it as seriously and to equip themselves. See, what happens is when you're equipped, you go walk out onto a football field with those monsters that are out there, and you're not properly equipped, you will have a spirit of fear. You go walking out properly equipped, and the fear goes away. Why do you think firefighters will run into a burning building? I can't figure that out. I always say there's two types of people in this world, the run-inners and the run-outers, and I'm a run-outer. But I'm thankful that there's run-inners, that people are willing to do that. But part of the reason they're willing to do that is they have all the proper equipment. Well, God has given us all the proper equipment. Do we wear it? Do we put it on? I can tell you, for almost 25 years, I mean, we just started going door to door with some things for VBS. We just started doing a little bit of that, like venturing out of our comfort zone and telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ, right? I mean, we just started doing that. We are literally in our infancy of doing that. And we need to get rid of that spirit of fear and have a spirit of power by equipping ourselves. This power comes through, we all know it, it comes through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's the beginning of it. And that indwelling of the Holy Spirit allows us to live and helps us live a spirit-controlled life. And we all know when we go to Galatians 1, 5, chapter 5, verse 18, when we go to that, we see all the, in a very interesting one, here's all the gifts of the Spirit. And many of you can say it right off the top of your head. I can usually say about 4 or 5, and then I start to stumble. But love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those are the gifts of the Spirit. Fruits of the Spirit. Sorry about that. Thank you very much. My notes say fruit, and I kept saying gifts. So what we're looking at, that one there is a very interesting one, self-control. Self-control can also be interpreted discipline. And what do we know about discipline? Discipline helps build power. It's the discipline. When we say to ourselves, there are certain things I'm going to do. I'm going to intake the word. I'm going to have a prayer life. I'm going to evangelize, right? These are things that we're going to do. I'm going to fellowship. I'm going to serve. And I'm going to be a good steward. One of the disciplines is fasting. I can tell you when I look around and you look back at me, there's not a whole lot of fasting going on around here. But that's just another day, another topic. But it's this idea that the fruits of the Spirit then lend themselves to us developing these disciplines in our life, and those are the disciplines that once we take them on, that's the armor that we're wearing. That's the helmet of salvation. That's the breastplate of righteousness. That's the sword of the Spirit, the belt of truth, the shield of faith. That's how it develops. And when you put on the armor, you are prepared. So we need to be putting on this armor constantly. It's putting on this armor that keeps us from being afraid. And that's what we have to look to do. The other thing I wanted to talk about, just briefly, I just did a little bit, and it's that self-control. Self-control is a very difficult thing for all of us because we fight the flesh all the time. And having discipline is a very difficult thing in our lives. It's something I struggled with my entire life, is having, you know, I watch other people with discipline and I admire them, but yet I could never develop that in my own life. And it became one of my prayers to develop that. And it really wasn't for me. I didn't really start to spiritually grow until I developed the discipline of intake of the Word. Now, I was always fascinated by the Word. I always loved to dig into the Word, and I'd go through these periods of time where I would just go real, real deep, and then I would, but I wouldn't be reading it every morning before I left for work. And I'd do these intense studies, but not do it every day. And it wasn't until I developed that discipline, that self-control, that I started seeing any type of spiritual growth. And so on, my prayer life and all these things. Even, you know, one of the things I was convicted of was standing up in front of you every Sunday at 380 pounds, you know, every hour to half hour, stuffing another donut in my mouth and preaching the Word to you all. And the Lord convicted me of that. And it took a lot of self-control and discipline to be able to conquer that. And 120 pounds later and 6 years later, I am where I'm at today. I'm still, somebody I knew called me, he's like, holy cow, you're skinny. And I said, no, excuse me, sir. There is no skinny in this body and there never will be. I'm skinnier and I ain't skinny. I said, I'm flattered by the thought, but that ain't in the cards for me in my life. Man, you're skinny. I teased Bethany. I said, can you see me now? I turned sideways in front of her. Dad, where'd you go? Of course, she played into it. So we're tapping into this power. And part of it comes from the discipline and the self-control. But a very, very important part, and I'll finish on this briefly. And sorry, I thought I was going to be so short tonight. And here I am telling stories. The love that's here needs to be considered a little bit deeper. For many years, the strength and character of Grace Gospel Chapel has been love. People would say that, oh, the folks at Grace, they're just such wonderful people. They love you to death. And that was true. Grace has always been a very loving people. But the love here is the idea of pleasing God. That's what Paul is talking about to Timothy. And how do you please God? By doing what God wants you to do, by looking out for the welfare of others first. Now you say, well, isn't that what the people at Grace were doing when they were loving each other? The problem is this. We were taking the easy way out on love. And what I say by that is we were being so nice to each other that we weren't calling each other out, at least from what I felt, about all the things that each other were doing wrong. You know, what's interesting is when, going back to the sports analogy or even the fireman analogy, one of those firemen shows up to a fire without the proper equipment on, what happens? All the other firemen come and hammer him. Where's your helmet? What are you doing? Are you crazy? Walk onto a football field into a huddle without your shoulder pads on. The rest of the teammates, they don't think about it. You think Pete might be offended if I tell him he doesn't have shoulder pads on? He might get hurt. You know what? I don't know how I'm going to say this to him. And yet it comes to the church, and it comes to equipping ourselves to be prepared for the battle, and we're afraid to talk to each other. We're afraid to say, why aren't you in the Word every day? Why are you behaving like this? Why are you gossiping? Why are you not wearing the helmet of salvation? Where is your battle gear? We can't talk to each other. What kind of love is that? I get accused of being this unmerciful guy, accurately. Because you know why? Because I love you guys. And I tell you exactly what I see. And I'm not afraid to tell you when I think you said something wrong, or you made a bad decision, or you're making a fool of yourself, or you're doing this. Why? Because I want a warrior next to me. And that thing that doesn't look right in you, I'm going to address because I love you. It's easy for me to say, you didn't read the Word for 3 years, but you're so
such a nice guy on Sunday mornings. I love you, brother, and give you a hug and pull you in so close that my bad breath almost makes you faint. Right? That's easy to do. That's the love grace was showing for many years. All doing our own thing. Instead of saying, why aren't you equipped? That's hard love. That's the love we need to do. That's what Paul is talking about here, in a spirit of love. Now, it should always be done a little bit more gracious than I do it, but, and I'm sure Paul got that across to Timothy. But I think it even goes further than that, and this goes back to what's happening this fall at the missions conference. That love that's looking out for the welfare of others while pleasing God, I think when you exercise that in the church, it naturally flows outside the church. When you become someone thinking about the welfare of that person within the church, because let's face it, we don't know if every single person who walks in those doors at Grace is saved. We have a pretty good idea that most of them are, but we don't know every single one of them. So yet we're doing it to a believer and an unbeliever, even within the context of the church. Why wouldn't we go outside those doors and show love outside those doors and care about the welfare of others outside the doors? And that's what we're being called to do in October at the missions conference. And I think we have to look at that. It's a natural expression. When we go out and evangelize, we are showing love within the church. And we need to be doing that. Read Psalm 1, 1 through 6, and you see how lost some people are. It's really sad what's coming to them. So the spirit of power, the spirit of love, and the spirit of self-control, they're all tied together. And that's what Paul was trying to get across to Timothy. All three of these things tie themselves together, and you cannot have a spirit of fear. Let's pray. Father, once again, we're just so grateful that we have these opportunities to come together, and just especially on Wednesday nights, where we sit a little closer to each other and we commune a little bit more and just open up your word, and it's a little bit more intimate as we talk about it. We're just grateful for that opportunity to do that. We're grateful that you guide us through your word and give us the messages that we have. And we're thankful the way you minister to us through that. And Father, we just, once again, we think of all those brothers and sisters in Christ tonight who will be going through some major events in their life or may have just come out of them. We just pray that you be there with them, comfort them, allow them to get through these things and also to recover fully from them. And just bring a special blessing upon them tonight. We think of those who aren't with us tonight. We just pray for them also. We don't know many of them why they're not here, or maybe we even do know with some, but we miss our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we just pray for them and just ask you to bless them, keep them safe, and bring them out on Sunday. And we just thank you again. Give us traveling mercies tonight as we go home. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.